Well, I want to welcome everyone joining us wherever you're at, whether you're online at our website, whether you're watching on Facebook Live, go and put your favorite emoji in right now, maybe, or if you're on watching the CW. I mean, to be honest, I don't even know what the CW stands for, but I know it involves television. My name is Adam Barrett. I'm one of the youth pastors here at Central. I get the privilege to work with teenagers and also get to work with our next gen ministry. My first best friend was named Ryan. Now, Ryan, I met probably right around when we were age like 4 or 5 years old, and we met at our babysitter, and it was like friends at first sight. And I remember going to like maybe just playing the yard and all these different equipment, and then pretty soon we met with also our mutual love for Ninja Turtles, and that was the last year I was a pirate. I was a Ninja Turtle 3 years after that. Also, we went to the same preschool, Lollipop Preschool. I mean, I thought I made it. Best friends forever. But then stuff changes. Ryan is no longer a part of my life. It's been decades since I've seen him and even talked with him, but at the time we were super tight because friends matter. Friends are significant in all stages of life. I mean, actually, if you're online, go and type a person of your first friend really quick wherever you're at. But they're significant. I mean, even in elementary, you see kids wanting that friend, wanting to spend more time with friends. In the teenage years, friends are so important. In fact, friends at this stage become the leading influence in a teenager's life, where teens are led to do some great things because of friends and some foolish things because of friends. In the college years, it's amazing. When you first go into college, the first week and month, a lot of times the people you're around are the people you're with for the remainder of your college years. And even as adults, we still want a friend, even in the midst of the crazy busyness of life. Friendships are significant to our life because we all want them. But we don't just want any friend. We want a friend who knows us and gets us. And today in the social media world, we are inundated with friends, but they're just people we know of, and rarely do they know us. I mean, take a look at good old Ron Swanson and how he sees this. He says, I once worked with a man for 3 years and never got to know his name. Best friend I ever had. There's something significant, something unique about a good friendship. I'm talking about the type of friendship that when you have them, when you spend time and investment, it goes beyond time or distance. I mean, you could go years without talking with this person, and they could call you up, and you put down everything to make and talk with them on the phone. We are in our series called Street Smarts, where we as a church body have been going through the book of Proverbs chapter by chapter, and Proverbs are filled with short sayings that give wisdom and insight to how we are to live life, specifically in the day-to-day grind. And today we're going to look at friendship. Now, friendship is significant in every culture. It doesn't matter where you're at in the world, friendship matters. Not only does it matter where you're at, it doesn't matter when you have lived. Friendship is timeless. It has always mattered to every culture in history. You don't have to be a Christian to understand this. But what if friendship played a crucial role in how we not only understood God, but how we are to live as Christians? What if God wanted us not just not to have any friendship, but ones that change us and vice versa? This is what I hope that you come away with today. It's this, that Jesus wants to change us through friendship. Again, this is what I hope you see today, is that Jesus wants to change us through friendship. I want to look at some Proverbs that speak to this truth. So Proverbs 18:24, it says this, a man with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. We know this dynamic and how many friends can cause harm. Okay, so currently, right now, I have 1,281 friends on Facebook. Kind of a big deal. I mean, basically everyone has 1,000 friends now on Facebook or followers. But what I can do is I can end up just scrolling through Facebook and simply looking at all these people who are my friends. Now, don't get me wrong. I knew these people at one point in my life, and most of them are great people. But I can look at their lives and start comparing myself, and it can create hurt. Why am I not as happy as that person? Why are my kids not doing that? Why can't I go there? I mean, this is not just a teenager thing. This is true for all ages. We can get entranced with Instagram, Facebook, and even looking at all the different cool TikTok stuff, and all these friends begin to create wounds in how we view our life. We compare their highlight reels to our blooper reel. I mean, before social media was a thing, if you weren't invited to something, I mean, you didn't find out. You were just blissfully unaware. But now, everything is real time. So when you're not invited, you either feel purposely excluded or you just feel don't invited. And so when we look at this climate of social media and these friends, it actually creates a greater loneliness. And even more, a greater desire to have that good friend. But in the midst of this, we're kind of confused on how to do it, let alone, as the Proverbs say, a friend that stays closer than family. What is that saying? And this is the first quality I want you to see about friendship is that friends can transcend family. There can be friends that are closer than family. We have to remember the times when this was written and in the biblical times. Family played a huge role where family ties meant everything. It determined your status, your income, your job, your relationships, your influence. It had everything. And yet this proverb right here claims in the midst of that important family context that friendships can transcend family. And we all desire this type of friendship, but they don't start out this way. It starts with simple moments you share with someone. And I see this with my daughter, Hanalei, who's age 7. And so just a month ago, she was on a Google Meet call with her teacher and classmates, and she was so excited. Go ahead and just take a look. And you notice, I mean, there is no sound because she's with my cool headphones, but she's just excited. And she's not with anyone, but she's with them, and she's seeing her friends, and she's just enthralled with it. Now, I didn't stay through the whole time in this, but I was excited that she was so excited just to be with people. But then I go away, and 30 minutes goes by, and I'm like, where's my daughter? And so I go back to the room. I hear this giggling, and I knock on the door. I'm like, Hanalei, what's up? And she's talking to her friend Nora. All the other kids and the teacher itself led the Google Meet, and she's talking for the past 30 minutes with her friends. I mean, these are the moments that create the beginning bonds of friendship. But in order to get a friendship that transcends family, there has to be more than moments. It takes significant levels of intimacy, where you share more than just time and moments, but you share with each other. You're real about who you are. I mean, this is how many people find brothers and sisters in Christ to be closer and more intimate relationships than biological family. I mean, have you experienced this for yourself? I mean, maybe you've experienced this in a church committee or a small group. You know, I get to work with teenagers, and we had 6 senior life groups, and we have several of them that have been together for a long time, like these students for years. And not only at these groups, they had 2 leaders that with them, that many of them for 4 to 7 years, and so they're really close. And then just this past Wednesday, we had a senior drive-by. And, you know, they kind of drove fast, and everyone's cheering, and they got their gift. But they stopped by their life group leaders, and then they spent time together as a life group, and some of them stayed for over an hour. Now, some of these guys in these life groups, they're going to go to all different areas of the world, and yet, I got to believe that they see their life group more than just, okay, we're friends. They're starting to see each other as brothers. There's a rich beauty in having a relationship that transcends family. Another quality we see in Proverbs is that friends have your back. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. True friendships take time. That's why a friend loves at all times. This is hard for us because giving time is probably the most difficult thing for us today in our culture, and yet time is essential for friendship. A friend loves at all times shows more than just shared moments. What it shows is that your friend is for you. Notice that with this proverb that not only does the friend love at all times, but a friend loves even at the worst of times. So when a friend is loving that much continually, it shows loyalty, where we begin to believe that they're for us. It's those moments in your life when you're at a low. And the people around you do not see you for just your failures or your hardships. They know you at a much deeper level. They know what you need. And this is where you see people be vulnerable because they can trust those friends. They're safe with those friends because they're loving them at all times, even at the worst difficult times of life. So friends can transcend family. Friends have your back. And lastly, Friends want your best. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says this, "Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." This is an example of parallelism. And you see this in Hebrew poetry often. And in parallelism, one line parallels or mirrors another line to give meaning. So here, the first lines of each of these verses parallel each other. I want you to see this. So we're going to look at the first line of each verse. So verse 5 says, "Better an open reprimand," and then the first line of verse 6. "The wounds of a friend are trustworthy." Do you see the connection? True friends do something that few people are willing to do. Good, healthy friendships call the other person higher and hold them to the higher bar. And this is not done out of selfishness. This is done for growth. And it's so easy for us to live in our own worlds. We can go day by day and acting a certain way that seems okay to us, but we're just oblivious to the others. And this is when we've looked at different principles in Proverbs and teaching. And several weeks ago, we looked at awareness where sometimes Proverbs says we need to look, to have a mirror in our face and look at our self-awareness and how we're living. And a lot of times we're going to stay blind in those moments unless a friend stands up and says something. Jeff talked about this. It's about being teachable. But in those moments, the truth can be refining. I mean, Proverbs speaks about this elsewhere. Proverbs 27, 17 says this, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." And so what does it mean to sharpen iron sharpen iron? So I have a knife and a honing rod. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Adam, that's not iron. I know it's steel, okay? But the same principle is, so the question is, how am I able to sharpen this knife? Because it doesn't happen on its own. In fact, if I put these two together, a lot of times, do you know what can happen? I can actually dull this knife. Iron can actually dull iron. What does it take for this knife to be sharpened? It takes two things. It takes the right angle and the right force. The right angle. Because if I have the knife and have it just straight up and down, that's not going to cut it. It's not the right angle. So I have to have it at the right angle. But just being at the right angle doesn't do anything. It has to have the right angle and the right force. And when you combine the two, you're finally able to sharpen the knife. And this is the same with us today. And how the wounds of a friend can be trustworthy. Friends are not careless and just say things that hurt us. They say things carefully and gracefully. This is the angle that must be taken when we do this with each other. But it's not just doing things with grace. It's also having the force or the right truth in order to bring growth in someone. Look at the second lines in the parallelism we see in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then concealed love," and then the second line, "but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." It's saying concealed love is like the kisses of an enemy. Too often, we think it's better to not say anything. Proverbs would disagree with us when it comes to these types of friendships. It's way easier to not say anything. You know, often the real times when when we conceal truth from our friends who need it, it's not because of our love for them, but it's because of for our love for ourselves. We don't want to get uncomfortable. We don't want to have that awkward conversation. And again, this is not a tough love scenario where someone is doing something and you're like, I think they should do this differently. You say something quickly. A real friend who loves at all times sharpens their friend with the right angle and force, with the correct amount of grace and truth. So when I read these verses about friendship, and I think on them, it makes me think, who wouldn't want this? I mean, a friend that can transcend family, a friend that has my back, and a friend that wants my best. But it's not that simple. The sad thing is we really don't have these relationships often. And to be honest, this has always been a struggle for me. I remember about going into college, and people will often say, man, you're going to find your best friends in college. And I did find some great friends, but I remember leaving and just wishing some of those guys that I met would just reach out to me, and they didn't. But then it dawned on me. The reason why I struggle with the feeling that I don't have those types of friendships is because I'm not always the best friend. I'm a selfish person. I mean, I would rather have people give me time than give my time to them. I would rather have people give effort to having my back no matter what happens compared to me doing that for other people. I would rather have people give the strong effort and wanting the best for me and having those conversations rather than me wrestling with, should I say this or that? I have a friend, he's a pastor named Steve, and he lives in Canada. And we met when we received the opportunity to study abroad for a month in Jerusalem during our seminary time. I mean, this guy has the qualities of a friend in Proverbs like nobody's business. I mean, this guy cares and is just willing to reach out all the time. And we just connected. We roomed together, and we really enjoyed each other. And so when we came back home, we stayed connected. And then 3 months ago, he says, hey, Adam, let's connect, because that's the type of guy he is. You know, he reaches out first all the time. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. I was so excited. So it says Wednesday at 1 p.m. The Wednesday came. Now, Wednesdays for me, I live in Wednesday world with teenagers. I'm super busy. I have no idea. I schedule weird things. But I schedule something on Wednesday at 1 p.m. And then pretty soon, I'm feeling more and more busy. And as time gets closer to 1 p.m., I realize I'm not going to be able to do the meeting. And I blow him off because I'm selfish. And we want to have friendships that Proverbs speaks about, but we forget that selfishness is deep within us. We would rather be comfortable. We would rather have things done for us and have things easy rather than try, especially when it's hard. So how in the world do we do this? How can we not only have friends like this, but be friends to others like this? We turn to the one who shows us this, both in model and to us personally. Do you know that Jesus had friends? Do you know that friends played a huge role in Jesus' life? I mean, Jesus decides to spend the last 3 years of his life not with family, but with friends. They lived together, laughed together, ate together. They probably had inside jokes together. And we know his friends as his disciples. And the sad thing when we read the Bible, read disciples, we divorce the term disciple from friendship. And yet Jesus saw these guys as his friends. The night before Jesus was betrayed and arrested and sentenced to death on a cross, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says this to them in John 15, verse 12. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus calls them his friends. It's a powerful statement, and Jesus doesn't do this flippantly. This is the first time in John's gospel that Jesus calls his disciples his friends. And when we look at Jesus' time with us, we can see this. I mean, he spent time with these guys. Time allowed for their friendship to grow. They shared tons of moments together. They spent so much time, they weren't just friends. They saw each other as family. Jesus knew them from his time. I mean, they shared crazy experiences. I mean, can you imagine being with Jesus for 3 years, seeing everything he did? But not only did they see that, but they saw Jesus be vulnerable with them. I mean, you see Jesus sharing the deepest parts of his journey on earth with these guys. I mean, right when he gets up to his last days on earth, Jesus pulls them aside several times and says, hey, just so you know, I'm going to be led to my death when we get to Jerusalem. I mean, I want to show you how he's vulnerable. Look again at verse 15 in chapter 15 of John. It says this. Jesus says, I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus isn't withholding things from his friends. He's saying, this is what I know. This is what I need you to know. And he's being completely vulnerable with them. But then also, Jesus is incredibly for these guys. I mean, he has their back. He loves them and spends time with them despite who the world sees them to be. I mean, these guys weren't the top choice of people to hang out with in Jesus' time. They had no influence. Most of the poor class, there was nothing special about this lot. And yet Jesus is not about them being somebody. He knew the great things about them and also the not so great things. And yet he still loves them at all times and has their back. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Thomas was going to doubt. Jesus is the one who's going to do the work for being their friend and giving his life for him. He's saying, I'm going to do the work of having your back despite what you do. He has their backs, no matter how good or bad they could be. Jesus is also the good friend who wants their best. I mean, Jesus is the master at this. He has the perfect balance of grace when he speaks, but also truth. I mean, his friends question Jesus often a long time, and Jesus is honest with them. I mean, there's an example of this. So this is right at the same time frame, right before he's going to go to his death, and then Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He gets to Peter, who's the most well-known of the disciples. And then Peter says, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. That's for the servant. And Jesus says, no, Peter, I need to do this for you. And then Peter, in his pompous way, says, okay, Jesus, not just my feet, but wash everything. And then Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, Peter, tonight you're going to deny even knowing me 3 times. Why does Jesus do this? Because a true friend tells you difficult things even when it's hard. I mean, but Jesus is not telling Peter, be like, oh, wait, look at Peter, look at all these things. I know. No, he's doing this because it plays a role in Peter's life in shaping him. Okay, let's fast forward. At the end of Jesus' time, after he dies and he raises again, he's with his disciples, and he pulls Peter aside, and he asks Peter a question, the same question 3 times, and he says, do you love me? And then this is, in my opinion, echoing back to Peter denying him 3 times, and each time Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus is not being a jerk about this. He's not trying to prove something, but he's doing it because Peter's about to play a significant role in the establishment and growth of the church. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. You know what Jesus says? He says, then feed my sheep. Feed the sheep that are going to come after me, the ones that you are going to lead in my name and understanding the gospel. Jesus knows about friendship because he chose this for his own life, the part of his life that mattered most. In fact, Jesus uses friendship to describe what he ultimately came to do. Look at John 15, verse 13. Jesus says this, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Do you see what Jesus is describing here? Jesus is saying the gospel, that the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is based on friendship. So the great divide, the great problem because of sin creates this divide between a holy and loving God and people. And Jesus says, you know how I'm going to solve this? It's through friendship. Jesus wants to change us through friendship. So the way we are able to not only have true friends like this, but to be a true friend to others is not just trying harder, but by receiving the friendship Jesus has for you and I right now in our lives. Do you know that Jesus is your friend? I don't care if you're 4, 17, 40, or 90. Jesus is your friend. I mean, yes, Jesus is Lord and master of life. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords over everything. And so when I say Jesus is our friend, it does not diminish these truths, but it enhances them. Jesus is not the overpowering master who wants just you to do things. He spends great time with us. He knows us and he cares for us. He wants his relationship with us to transcend family, a relationship that's so meaningful and necessary for life, it directs everything we do. He wants to be not just in front of us, being our example, but he wants us to be side by side with us. He's saying there should be an intimacy that exists between him and us. Or, you know, someone told me this another way. It was a counselor. They said, okay, Jesus loves you dearly and unconditionally. But do you also know that Jesus likes you? Jesus loves you. But do you also know that Jesus really likes you? I mean, Jesus is your friend because he has your back. Even at the worst, Jesus says, I'm still for you. And how can he do this? It's because Jesus does everything. Jesus is saying it has nothing to do with what you did or what you can do. It's about everything that I am doing. That is how I can always have your back despite anything you do. And Jesus wants the best for us. I mean, Jesus has, again, the perfect balance of showing grace, but then showing truth, especially to bring about difficult change to us. And because he loves us at all times, and he has our back, and he's so for us, he understands how difficult things can be. He gets your struggle with your spouse right now and your friend. He gets your struggle with you thinking you're not enough. He gets your struggle with loneliness right now. He even gets the crazy time of COVID-19 and the stress that it's causing on you and your family. And Jesus does not simply just point this out and say, oh, this is wrong to do. No, he wants to come side by side with us with great grace and also bold truth in order to bring a better understanding of how we are supposed to live life in these circumstances. There's a gentleman by the name of Joseph Escrivain who wrote a hymn called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And he wrote this in the mid-1800s. And he wrote this after experiencing decades of significant personal loss in his life. And I want to share just two of the verses he says, but he says that he wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you claimed the truth that Jesus is your friend today? This is where we must first start in relying on Jesus as our friend. I don't care if you've been a Christian, you're not, you don't even know Jesus, or you've been a Christian forever. We have to claim every day that Jesus is our friend. And when we do this, we're able to be less selfish in our earthly friendships and be the friend that Proverbs is speaking about. The gospel, the good news about a friendship with Jesus frees us from obligation that the world places on us, obligations that we place on ourselves. I don't have to try to live up to certain things because Jesus has done way more for me. I don't have to try to be something I'm not because he knows me and he has my back. When I become more certain and satisfied with my relationship with Jesus, I am able to be the friend that Proverbs speaks about for others. Jesus wants to change us through friendship. Friends matter to everyone. I mean, can you imagine the impact what would happen if we understood friendship like Jesus did? The impact that could happen in your oikos, those 8 to 15 people God has placed in your life that have a front row seat to see how you live, those who need to see a friendship like this. I mean, Jesus had significant impact on his friends. Now, I got to admit, you know, raising from the dead, that gives you a leg up on that. I admit that. But it's more than just Jesus having power over the grave, but it's coupled with his intimate relationship of friendship with his disciples that creates life change. Which friend in your life right now needs you to be the friend like Jesus is? I mean, is there a sacrifice? Jesus takes on a sacrifice and does a work as a friend. Is there a sacrifice or thing that you could do for that friend right now, whether it's a simple text or you can just reach out to them so they know that you are for them? Who could that be? Who is a true friend in your life today? I mean, parents, are we talking to our kids about this type of friendship? More than just, oh wait, you have soccer or band with them, they're friends. No, a deeper level where friendship is to go beyond more than just impacting their life, but how they understand God and how they are supposed to live after him. Are we talking about that with them? And ultimately, do you see Jesus, yes, as your Lord and Savior? But also, do you see him right now as a close friend who loves you unconditionally and likes you? Jesus, who wants a deep dynamic relationship with you that goes beyond family. Jesus, who's a friend who will forever have your back. And Jesus, who's a friend who wants the best for you. He wants it so much, he gave. I want to thank you for joining us today and to walk in and to know that Jesus desires, wants to change us through friendship. And it not only starts with receiving the friendship of Jesus, but we live day by day knowing that Jesus is our friend, a friend who wants a dynamic relationship that transcends family, a friend who will always have your back, and a friend who wants your best. Let us go living in those truths today. Have a blessed day.